Welcome to each one. It's a blessing to see all of you here. Welcome to you, Hoovers. Blessing to have you with us. I asked Brother Timothy moments ago whether the sermon was ready, and he felt it needed a little more time. What you didn't know is mine, the one here needs a little more time too. So I was still being tempted to have you come share, but Brother Timothy said he'll let us know when he comes next time. Can we settle for that? Amen. Let's stand for a word of prayer again. Our Father, this morning we are grateful to you for the words that we've heard, the bread of life that has been spoken to us, broken to us. Father, as we consider the reality that many call you Lord, many profess your name, and yet don't take up their cross and follow you, help us, Father, to turn that question inward. And Father, see if there's any areas in our lives where we're ignoring the cross, where we are avoiding the cross, and Father, where we're instead yielding to our flesh and ourself. And Father, help us to never forget the significance of little things and how they make us, and how that the details do matter so much in the big picture. And Father, now we pray that you would bless this part of the service, bless your word. Father, we pray you speak to our hearts, help us to have ears that are open, hearts that are open. We pray that you would accomplish your purposes, Father, as I come in my neediness and in my weakness. We pray that you would give us the words that you would have us to speak, to share, to hear, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would grow us and help us to press onward and upward. And Father, help us to be honest and real. And Lord, we pray for the aid of your Spirit, the help of your Spirit, for us to search our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. We pray for those who cannot be here. Father, bless Brother Jeremiah. We pray also for Brother Joel, for baby Joel, Father, for that, and for Linwood and Hannah. They're with him. Father, we pray for recovery. We pray for his health to spring forth, for his strength to be gained, for his lungs to do well. We just pray that you give Brother Linwood and Sister Hannah grace and courage as they go through this journey with him. Bless us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I appreciated the opening of the children's lesson. I feel like it goes well with the message this morning. God is giving us a theme. And about a year ago, we took a Wednesday night and we had a presentation, awareness presentation on scams. Good old money scams, check scams, investment scams, and those kind of things. And then it was followed by a sermon on the scams that actually really matter. Spiritual scams, looking at how the master scammer who's been at it for 6,000 years is pretty good at it. He's had a lot of practice. But I have a question this morning for you to consider. Does God ever get scammed? I see heads shaking no and yes. I didn't mean for it to be a trick question. Does anyone ever take God over? Take him in?
No.
God doesn't get scammed. God is never fooled. See, a scam includes trickery, includes being fooled. But does God ever get robbed? He does. He does. And of course, the ultimate robbery is the sinner who robs God of all the glory due to his name. God has ways of getting glory even through sinners, even through Pharaoh, who chose to harden his heart, and then God hardened that heart. Does God ever get robbed? Turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And we're very familiar with the last part of that verse. Beautiful chorus comes out of that verse. And it goes on into some more precious promises. But I want to focus on that question that God asked. Will a man rob God? And we'll just have that as our title this morning. Wherein have we robbed you? Wherein have we robbed you? This can be hard to see. Robbing from God can be hard to see. Wherein have we robbed you? Maybe one dark night, we sneaked up there into the celestial city and broke off a few little pieces of pavement and carried them back home. Not very likely for us to rob God that way. First off, it doesn't get dark up there. Maybe we fished some dollars out of the offering box. But for the nation of Israel, it was not stealing out of the offering box, and it was not carrying gold away from the streets of heaven. It was something else. For them, it was not giving in the first place. Not giving what God claimed in the first place. And because I have full confidence that none of us is taking nightly trips to heaven and stealing from there, and that none of us could live with our conscience if we were stealing from the offering box, we won't spend a lot of time there. But I would like to look at and ask us the sober question for our own selves this morning. Are you robbing God? Are you robbing God? And it comes a lot closer to home if we consider that. It comes a lot closer to home if we look at this in the context with which God brought it to the children of Israel. And that context was things that God lay a claim to that they were not rendering to Him. Things that God lays a claim to in our lives. And I want to say here in the beginning that I realize God gives us freely, God gives us richly, and God gives us some discretion on how we use what He gives us. And when God gives, we think of giving with strings attached as a negative thing. God gives freely. God gives us freely, but God has also told us how to live and what to do. And in that free giving, it does not free us to live selfishly, to use those things differently than God intends. But in His giving, he gives us some discretion. When Ananias was struck dead, Peter said something very interesting. He said, "While you had the land, wasn't it yours? After you sold it, wasn't it in your own power to decide what to do?" As if that would have been okay. As if it would have been okay for Ananias to decide, "I'm going to go ahead and give half of this, and the other half I'm going to be using to do so-and-so." Seems like that could have been okay. God gives some discretion here, and so don't take this too far. But But before we go farther, I think we need a New Testament scripture, and Brother Leonard looked at this one last Sunday. But turn to Matthew 25, and we'll again read that parable of those talents. And we'll come back to this more later, but I feel we need this to lay a foundation. And so in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability," according to his individual ability, "and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' He also that had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine.' His Lord answered and said unto him, 'Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, and from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We see any robbery going on here? Indirectly, certainly. The talent that was entrusted to the one, instead of doing with it what God intended, he hid it. And Leonard called out that sin very clearly last Sunday. But what about the 5 or the 2 or the 1 taking it and beginning to do their own thing with it? Jesus didn't touch on that. This 1 talent servant certainly had some issues in his view of his master, which I believe was responsible for what he did, but he hid it. But what if that Lord had come back and had found any one of these servants had taken what was entrusted to them and used it for their own advancement, their own purposes? Would that response have been any different? It's not here. We can speculate. One more verse. Luke 20 and verse 25. And you all don't need to turn there. Luke 20 and verse 25. The last part of that verse, this is about the tax money. And they were trying to trip up Jesus. And he said unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's." There are some things that are God's that we're expected to render to him. And before we ask some of the questions I would like to ask, I think there's some foundational thoughts that we need to consider. And one is the sense of ownership. One is simply our sense of ultimate ownership. Who lays claim to ultimate ownership? God does. Of some things? Of all things. God lays claim to ultimate ownership of all things. And I'll read you a few verses where God says this. Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Deuteronomy 10:14, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Haggai, he gets specific. Haggai 2 and verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In the last part of Job chapter 41 and verse 11, God says, whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. Psalm 50, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. And then we skip over a bit, and he says this, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. And then 1 Corinthians, Paul quotes that, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Then also in 1 Corinthians, we have Paul talking about ownership of us. He says, what, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Then he goes on to say, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's, I believe. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. God lays ultimate claim to all things. And he didn't leave anything out. He lays claim to all the things we see around us. He lays claim to the earth and everything that's in it. He lays claim to us, our lives, our gifts, and our talents. It's God's. What hast thou that thou hast not received? And that makes a big difference in how we relate to what we have. It really does. Who we see as the ultimate owner. When we were in Turkey, Tim and Susan Stalter were with us there, part of the team. And I'll tell you one on Tim. He has the opposite problem I do. I can't speak loud enough. Well, he has trouble speaking quiet enough. You can't hear me in the same apartment. They could hear him two apartments up. And we had to work on that, both of us. But he loved his nighttime ice cream snack. But there's one problem. We were in Turkey on mission money for our support, for our food. But something inside of Tim did not feel right about using that money for his nighttime ice cream snack. So, ownership. It affected how he viewed it. So he took some of his own money and bought the ice cream. And I'll let you decide whether he should have done that or not. We said it was his own money, was it? There's a difference there. He had more discretion over that. But who we see as an ultimate owner makes a tremendous difference how we approach what we have. And we're aware of the easy and the glib way of saying it's all God's. My money is all God's. My time is all God's. And all of us know where that there can be a tendency to excuse us from giving tithes, to excuse us from all kinds of things because it's all already God's. And the concept is right. The application is very wrong when that happens. But it's all God's. So ownership. Another thing that we don't hear a lot of is stewardship. Stewardship. And our Christian life, our life on this earth is all about stewardship. If we embrace this view of ownership, that God ultimately owns us and our things and our gifts and our talents and everything, then it turns our life into a stewardship. And the Bible says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He was specifically talking about the gospel that was committed to them. They were stewards of that gospel. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God gives us freely. And strings attached is not the right way to look at it. But God entrusts, he gives freely, and then he gives instructions. And it moves us into a careless recipient that selfishly thanks God to still a very grateful recipient that rejoices in the gift and in the God who gave it and who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, but acknowledges the responsibility that comes with it. That's what this view and these truths do to us. Pablo Yoder sing a song, "All the things that I have and hold dear to my heart are just borrowed, they're not mine at all." So far, they're right. Then they say, "Jesus only let me use them to brighten my life. So remind me, dear Lord." They're partly right there, but they miss something major in that song. In 1 Peter 4, 9 to 11, this is in light of money, in light of natural things, in light of hospitality. Verse 9 says, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." But here we see a bit of God's view of this gift, these gifts that he freely gives. So this is right after "use hospitality." "As every man hath received the gift," receive the gift, what is that for you? "Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And too often, this manifold grace of God is limited to only spiritual things. It's actually in the context of the preceding context is natural things. The following context becomes more spiritual. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ." But we get a glimpse of what God intends when he gives a gift. He says, "Even so, minister the same one to another." God's gifts are given with purpose, and it's not only to brighten my life. Yes, he giveth richly all things to enjoy, but just look at his instructions to the rich. One thing I love about God is that when we render to God what is due him, all right, God is the ultimate owner. God gives gifts with responsibility. When we render to God, when we give to God what is due him, or even what is his already, he counts it as a gift, not an obligation. Even though it came from him in the first place, even though we owe it to him, when we render it, he counts it a gift. He records it as such. He rewards it as such. It's a beautiful thing. The IRS won't do that. When did they last send you a thank you card? You owe it to them. They know it. The song says, "We give thee but thine own, whate'er that gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee, entrusted to us. May we thy bounties thus, as stewards true, receive, and gladly as thou blessest us, to thee our first fruits give." And William Howe lived that way. He was known as the poor man's bishop, the children's bishop, quite a man. But while God counts what is owed him, what is his already, being returned to him as a gift, what does he count the withholding of that? The not doing that. What does he count that? Robbery. Robbery. We read that this morning. He counts those tithes and offerings as a gift when they're given, doesn't he? He's not the IRS. He counts it as a gift when they're given, but he counts it as robbery when they're withheld. Isn't that amazing? We too often don't live that way when it comes to counting things that we feel we're owed as a gift, but God counts it as a gift, but then he sees that robbery when it's there. And so in the context of God being the owner and us being stewards, we would have some big picture things to look at. But I want to narrow down on a specific area. But some of those big picture things would simply be our life. Our life is a gift. God owns us twice. He made us and He bought us. It's a gift, but it's also a trust. It's a stewardship. Yeah, we're responsible. And the ultimate robbery, of course, is when we harden our hearts and don't give God the glory that's due Him and choose to live in sin, choose not to come to Christ. That's a big picture. Another big picture one that's a gift, but it's also entrusted to us is time. Time. That's a limited resource. Only God knows how much of it we have, each one of us individually, and we're only given so much. We are to be stewards of that time. It's a gift of God to us that He expects us to use for Him and for ourselves in eternity. Doesn't He even appeal to that? But when we keep it for ourselves and we use it for ourselves, what does He count that? Robbery. Are you robbing God? Can you waste time and not rob God? Who decides what is a waste of time in your life? Does God get to decide that? Or do you? I think of some ways that I've at times wasted time, had to repent of. I used to be a whole lot more given to research and study and something, and here's a $10 item I need. And before I know it, I spent 30 minutes to figure out which would be the best $10 item. Is that being a good steward of my time? Probably not. Probably various. Who gets to decide that? Brother Darrell Durstein has been writing articles that Brother Linwood's been forwarding to me. Really appreciate them. He's talking about stewardship, about in areas of life that I never thought about. He wrote one about the stewardship of your attention. He makes a case that you only have a limited amount of attention capacity. What are you going to do with it? Beautiful article, powerful. And he calls us to Christ-likeness. He talked about the stewardship of our motivation. Interesting subjects like that that we often don't think about. Another one is, big picture thing, is the stewardship of what our bodies. I can't remember which preacher it was who died at a young age, 30 or so, and he said, God gave me a message to bear and a mule to carry. How did he say that? Yes, that was his name. I can't remember how he said. Basically, God has given me a message and a mule to carry the messenger, speaking of his body. Alas, I have killed the mule. Now what of the message? Something like that. I haven't written it down. Our bodies. And then, of course, the obvious one, we're stewards of our money and resources. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. There we have the gift. But he moves right on that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Money and resources, stewards, God's stewards of his gifts to us. There's money in the bank. There's a need. Maybe someone needs to borrow money in the brotherhood, but there's an opportunity to invest. Maybe it yields 10%, maybe it yields 15%. What do we choose? We're stewards. It's God's money, isn't it? What would he do? Will a man rob God? So there are those big picture things, but I would like to spend the rest of our time narrowing in on an area that I would like for us to look very deeply inside. These others are worth exploring. They're worth thinking about. Think about your time. Think about your money. Think about your body. Are you being a steward of that body? It's temporal. It's limited. It'll die. It'll return to dust. But how does God want you to deal with that? But I'd like to spend the rest of our time looking at an area that I think all of us would do well to look deeply inside. And that brings us back to Matthew chapter 25. It takes us to 1 Corinthians and Peter. As we look at God's gifts to us, God's bestowments upon us in the areas of natural abilities or spiritual gifts. Talents, we call them. Did you know that if you look up the word talent, the etymology of that word, it did not mean, nowadays, the most common meaning for talent is a natural skill or ability to be good at something, especially without being taught. Her talent for music, showed at an early age. Those kind of meanings is the main meaning of that word today. Do you know why this word means that? It's this parable. It never meant that in the English language until people began to realize the spiritual meaning behind the physical talent, which was money, in this parable, and the word became to mean natural ability. But I think, obviously, as we look at this passage, we cannot limit it to meaning just that. I think Jesus here is very obviously talking about anything and everything that God has given to us, but certainly it seems to include those natural talents. And then we have other scriptures that talk about the spiritual giftings. But we've already read the account. Here we have the talents being given out. This was money in the story, but Jesus had a meaning beyond what he said. And some he gave five, one he gave five, another two, to another one. And another account of a different instance, a different story that Jesus told, he called it pounds, which was also very distinctly money. And they were entrusted to these servants to do something with them. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see something that is slightly different, possibly. I believe it is also covered in this parable. But we see spiritual gifts being given. And I'll just read a few of those verses to you. 1 Corinthians 12 and 4 says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." And that means to profit the whole, to profit others. It's given to every man to profit with all. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." We have a common thing here. We see God in the parable, and its meaning, we see God distributing not equally, but to every man individually according to their ability, according to as he designed for them to have, 5, 2, and 1. And here we have the Spirit dividing these spiritual gifts individually as he decides to. And it doesn't look the same. So we know that these spiritual gifts that are given are distinctly given for the edifying of the body of Christ, for others, not for our own profiting. And we could easily see how that perhaps if God gave someone the gift of preaching, the gift of speaking, the gift of communicating in a way that can be understood, in a way that captivates, not all these things are just gifts either. Some of these things are won through hard work. But God has entrusted someone with that, and instead, they become a Herod and begin to make great orations. We could easily see how that would be robbing God. Can't you see that? God gave it on purpose, and these gifts come with dangers if we begin to think that we have something of ourselves. Scripture makes it very clear that we have nothing that we haven't received down those lines. But spiritual gifts are definitely given for God's purposes. But what about our natural abilities? What about our natural abilities? Are they for our own use, our own purposes? No. The same God who gives spiritual gifts has given natural gifts. And we can see that. We can see that in our children. We can see that in each other. Some are more inclined one way, some are more another. But are they for our own use? And if we presume upon that, and God has given us a natural gifting, that as He bestowed it, He saw in His eternal eyesight, in His eternal view, what this was for, what this could accomplish, what He has bestowed this on us for, and He sees us use it for something completely different. He sees us miss that entirely, and in fact, the very gift He gave us now causes us to be so busy in an area that God certainly did not have in mind, and we'll get there. There's some natural applications for that. But what does God think? What does God say? Will you rob God? I feel like my own life, I feel very needy as I look at this subject. And where do I spend those? How am I a steward of those things? How well am I doing in stewardship? But one thing that I've repeatedly had is comments about me being a businessman. Okay, some of you don't probably consider me that way, but I've heard enough that many of you do. But I never tried to be. I've never worked for that. I've never put effort into that. It comes natural. Whatever businessman, whatever money making, whatever is there, I've not worked for it. It's fallen into my lap. And it may go tanks tomorrow, belly up. What do we have that's not been given? If it's been given, it can be taken. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. But I can take that knack and capitalize on it and build an empire. Or I can say, bless God, I don't have to spend near the amount of time and energy to make a living as some do. And use that to free me for something else that I may have to work harder for, like preaching. I'm not a good businessman. I don't know where we're going tomorrow, where the crew's going to be fencing tomorrow. Arlen Schmucker was here preaching and trying to draw some parallels about energy and effort we put into our businesses if we have them. And he said, all of you sitting here know what the next week's going to look like business-wise. You have your plan. You have your expectations. Well, I was sitting there and I had no idea where we're going Monday morning. And Laverne and Ben kind of didn't say anything about that. I'm not gifted in music. I'm not naturally inclined there. I can't even beat time right. And if I needed to learn it, I believe I could. If God needed me to be more skilled in music, He'd give me the grace to learn that. But I have to work for it. But what are you doing with your natural gifts? What are you doing with the things that you are good at? Now, I think that we should probably have a whole sermon on the right view of the natural gifts and spiritual gifts. The Bible actually has a considerable amount to say on these subjects. It talks about coveting earnestly the best gift. What relationship does it have to pursuing? What relationship should pursuing something have to simply realizing what God has called us to? What relationship should our natural gifting have to our sense of what God's calling is on us? Brother Sean brought that up last Sunday. There's a tremendous variety of subjects we could look at, but we're going to just sidestep that for the most part and talk about a thing that we all face. And that is the fact that all of us have been invested with at least one, two, five, severally as He will, according to His ability, we have been invested with gifts, both natural and spiritual, by God. And he lays claim to those gifts. He lays claim to those gifts. He watches to see what we will do with those gifts. They're given freely. They are given for our own blessing. God loves to bless his children. They are there. It's very clear in the Word of God that that is a part of it. But then he watches. And he says, will this man return to me what he owes? What is his due? What is already mine? Or will he use it for himself? It's a broad subject. And Leonard talked last Sunday about the incredible hindrance that the despising of the one talent can bring to us. We see others we presume they have five, or we presume they have two, and we see our little one and we bury it in the dirt. Leonard highlighted that last Sunday. It's a tremendously crippling problem. Renders it useless. But there are other ways in which these gifts are rendered useless. And that is, and they are actually robbed, they're embezzled, they're sabotaged. And that happens when we lose eternal focus and begin to live for now. That happens when we lose a God focus and start having a self focus. This rendering useless, this robbing, this sabotaging of your abilities, your giftings, also happens through other things that you allow in your life that render your gift and your ability useless, and you're unwilling to deal with them. Will you rob God? Will I rob God? Wherein have we robbed you? There are times when you see men and women who are gifted for a certain work, who are perfectly gifted for a certain work, but they're not qualified. There are things in their lives that render them useless in that area. Will you rob God? Why did God give that gift? Why did God bestow that upon you? Will you rob God? I believe that there's probably not one gift, one talent, one strength or ability that God has given for the intent of building eternal things, for the intent of blessing others, for the intent of glorifying God, that cannot also or instead be used for selfish things, for temporal things. And that is where the robbery comes in. That is where embezzlement comes in. And all of us have this indignation that rises up when we hear of the man that raised millions for Bibles in Asia and China and bought lottery tickets and bought foreign farms and lived it up with that money. It's called embezzlement. What does God feel when he bestows resources, money, abilities, whatever it is, time into our lives, and we embezzle it, and we use it for ourselves? There's probably not one thing, one gift of God that cannot also be used instead for selfish things, instead of God's intent. Demas seems to have been a man gifted for the ministry. At least he was mentioned multiple times and walked with helped Paul quite a bit. But he left that because he loved this present world. Something got hijacked there. Something got sidetracked. Something that God had invested in Demas gave him the ability to also be successful in this present world, and that's where he went. Demas hath forsaken us, having loved this present world. I'm assuming he was a gifted man. I also believe that this same gift of God, this same ability, this same talent that God gave for the edifying, the encouraging, the building up of others, will be turned into at best a useless thing and at worst a dangerous thing when it becomes contaminated by the things of self, the things of the natural man, the soulishness of us. Diotrephes was presumably a gifted man, seems like, but his giftedness, his abilities were contaminated by what? A desire for preeminence. And it rendered him useless. It rendered him dangerous. Paul gave some warnings about Diotrephes, a gifted man upon whom God had put gifts for the edifying of the body, but it became contaminated with self, with a desire for preeminence. You know, we don't easily recognize this when it happens. Wherein have we robbed you? Wherein have we rendered your gift useless? Wherein have we embezzled what you sent for your people? Saul would be another example of where that happened. You know, sin will always do that. Sin in the life will always render God's abilities and gifts useless, will always at best neutralize and at worst turn into an enemy, those abilities in our lives. Self will always do that. So I'm going to ask just a few questions here to get your thoughts started down the trail I would like for them to go. And I would like to ask each one of you to ponder this seriously in your own hearts. This subject, not just these limited questions. I only have a few. But this one is to you, brothers. God has given you, some of you, a natural ability to manage, to administrate, to delegate, to build. Will you rob him by using it to build a business empire instead of the church? Bless God if you have that ability. Bless God that your living can be made with a lot less effort than some others. Use those gifts for God. Amen. Brother or sister, maybe God has given you just a natural, outgoing, likable, cheerful personality. Easily make friends. Social butterfly. Will you let that ability to win people, to help people through their struggles, be sabotaged by your own attitudes towards the church, towards brothers and sisters in the church? You know, when God gave you that ability, you have the ability to help people come on board. You have the ability to help people lay down the fight. You have the ability to help people understand. You can talk, you can win. But are you going to let it be sabotaged by your own attitudes? Will you rob God? Maybe God has given you keen insights, the ability to discern. Maybe you see it as a spiritual gift or a natural gift. Could be either one. The ability to see deeply, to draw conclusions quickly, and most of the time they're right. Not only to see what's wrong, but how it could be helped. A gift, God's gift, a talent. Will you allow that gift to stay rendered useless by your critical attitude? You see how that God can invest things and then something else we allow to live in our lives cuts it to nothing. Not necessarily using it selfishly. Robbing God. Will you rob God? Maybe you're naturally one of those quiet people welcoming people, gentle people, with whom people naturally feel safe to talk to, and naturally feel safe to share. God gave you that gift. Will you let it be sabotaged by your unwillingness to stretch yourself and give the guidance that's needed? Point them in the direction they're needed to be pointed. Will you allow your insecurities to cause you to rob God of what is due Him? Maybe God has given you a vision towards a radical, sold-out life beyond what the normal is around you. Praise God for that. That can be that is given to you not only for your life, but to inspire others to let it catch, as so to speak. Will you allow that to be hijacked by your unwillingness to hear, your unwillingness to yield, your insistence on always being right? Will you rob God? And brothers and sisters, so on down the line, what is it that God has given you that you either bury and rob God or use for yourself and rob God? Jonathan said it's the little choices. You know, we say the devil's in the details, and often he is. And I see a tendency in my life when I don't like the pesky details, I look at the big picture and feel somewhat okay with that. And you know, we do the opposite too. When we don't like the big picture, we get hung up on the details. Maybe you're one of those that can say, if I look at my life in the big picture, I feel pretty good. But did you know that God's accounting, when He comes back and He looks at those talents, is going to be a detailed accounting? It's going to be not just me giving account for the sermons I preached, but for every idle word I spoke. It's going to be me giving account not for just how I use my time during boot camp, but how I use my time during the church picnic and on Friday night and on Monday morning. It's not just the big things that we give account for. God gave you a voice. How did you use it? God gave you, as Daryl would say, attention. Where did you turn it? You had a pen. How did you use it? Will you rob God? See, God lays claim to every area and detail of our lives. And we often, again, we try to make it all God's and then feel okay about the details. We have to be able to take both the big picture and the details in. The details make the big picture. And so, this morning we've not touched on nearly every area, nearly every item. There's an endless list of abilities and gifts that God bestows. We've not touched hardly on the fact that sometimes when we see that we've been given this big gift that we assume is significant and important over here in this area, because we're so bent on making sure that gift gets used and recognized, we totally miss the responsibility we have here. And God may have given you a gift for singing. And probably not, but God may intend for you to sing in front of huge crowds. I don't know. But when your pursuit of that gift makes you say, no, my gift is singing, not babysitting when you're needed in the nursery, who's robbing God? And how? So it's not just seeing what we think is our ability. Our natural abilities do not nearly always determine the responsibility that God brings to us. Isn't that amazing? In fact, God often brings responsibility into our lives that we are not naturally equipped for. He does that on purpose. And there are several pitfalls that happen. One is the idea that instead of trying to grow in our weaknesses, we should improve upon our strengths. That's a beautiful thought. We absolutely should improve upon our strength. And many people waste a lot of time. We'll leave that alone. On the other hand, There is also the idea that I'm limited by what I'm naturally equipped for. There are demonstrations all around us and all through this book that say that is not true. You have spiritual giftings beyond natural, and you have pressing in and letting God do it in you. So we've not touched on nearly everything, but I'd like to challenge us this morning to take a look deep inside, to step back and look at both the big picture, but then also hone in on the details of our lives. We looked at some of those bigger ones, time, money, those kind of more obvious things. But I would like to specifically call you, brother and sister, to look at your life and the things that you are maybe naturally good at or that you feel you have a spiritual gifting towards and for. And then just consider that question, will a man rob God? Are you robbing God in any way? Are those abilities of yours being used for God or yourself? Is there anything being hijacked in your life? What do you have that wasn't given you, the Bible says? And with the giving were some instructions. For Christ and the church, willing offerings make time and talents and gold for the dear master's sake. We will render the best we can bring to him, the heart's wealth of love that will never grow dim. For Christ and the church, let us cast aside by his conquering grace chains of self, fear, and pride. May our lives be enriched by an aim so grand, and happy the call to the Savior's right hand. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we have a beautiful attitude, a beautiful heart by one who rendered to God what was due to God. 1 Chronicles 29:14 says, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" In the midst of a willing offering, there's no robbery going on here. There's a willing offering going on. And guess what he sees? "For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." Brothers and sisters, we will either rob God and use for ourselves what he's given us to use for him, or we will freely give to God things that he counts as gifts, but that we ultimately look at and say, "What have we given you that you didn't give in the first place? What have we given thee but thine own?" Make that your heart's desire. Make that your pursuit, to give to God what is his, to use for God what he gave to you. Let us pray. Father, we pray here at the close of this sermon, Father, that you would minister the word to our hearts, and that you would help us, Father, to take a look inside and be able to understand where it is that you have equipped us perfectly to serve, to minister, to meet the needs around us. And Father, where it is that we have instead despised those things or used them for ourselves. Father, I pray that our time, our talents, our giftings, our gold could be rendered to you for your sake. Father, I pray that you would enable us to see how the things that we have, that you've given us, Father, that our posture is to be stewards, to be faithful stewards. And Lord, I pray that at the day when you return and you ask us to give account for that which you put into our lives, we pray, Father, that we would not be ashamed of the details. Father, when you ask us, what about that gift? What about that ability? Maybe it's to communicate. Maybe it's to make money. Maybe it's to comfort. Father, when you ask us to give account for that, may you find us faithful. And Lord, I pray again that by your Spirit you would illuminate our own lives and hearts and help us to be honest with you and with ourselves. And Father, we pray that this day would be a day of consecration, that this day could be a day of turning. Father, we see the beautiful promise that you gave there to the Israelites, that if they would begin to render to you what you rightfully laid claim to, how that you would pour out a blessing that couldn't be contained. And Father, I pray that more and more of us would be able to experience that reality again in the smaller details of our lives. Bless each one, Father. We pray for your Spirit to continue your work in Jesus' name. Amen.